All right, my friends, if you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 17. John 17. Today, we are talking about praying like Jesus. I want to ask you to look at the screen and tell me, anyone know who this man on the screen is? Any guesses? And the room goes silent. That is a man named Thomas Watson. Next question, anyone know who Thomas Watson is? Huh? Electrical Watson? Thomas Watson was the assistant to Alexander Graham Bell. And if you can see in the picture, what he's holding in that picture is actually one end of the world's very first phone. In fact, Thomas Watson actually received the world's very first phone call. That what you're seeing in the screen, that was what the first phone looked like. It wasn't like the phone today. Like, the phone didn't ring and then he picked it up. Instead, what happened was there was a transmitter, and that transmitter had some sulfuric acid in the bottom of it. And when Alexander Graham Bell would speak into the transmitter, that sulfuric acid would create a current. That current would then travel through the wires connected to that box, and then a voice would appear as if from nowhere. Any guesses on what the world's very first phone call sounded like? Any guesses on what Alexander Graham Bell said during the world's very first phone call? What's that? What'd you guess? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? That would be a good one. That would be a good one. Here's what he said. Here's what Alexander Graham Bell said. Now, they're in two different rooms. The doors are closed. And all of a sudden, Thomas Watson hears this voice appear. Or a voice appear from the phone. And here's what the voice said. It said this: "Mr. Watson, come here. I want to see you." Now, you want to know why he said that? Here's what happened in the other room. Alexander Graham Bell, remember, he was speaking in the transmitter end of the phone. And remember, that transmitter end had sulfuric acid in it. And do you know what happens if you get sulfuric acid on your clothing or on your skin? Burns. Man, it burns bad. Sulfuric acid will burn a hole in your clothes. It will cause some severe chemical burns on your skin. And apparently, according to Thomas Watson anyways, Alexander Graham Bell had spilled some of that sulfuric acid on his clothes, and it was threatening his skin. And so he called out and said, "Mr. Watson, come here. I want to see you," because he needed help. The world's very first phone call was practical. The world's very first phone call was purposeful. It was filled with purpose. Alexander Graham Bell needed help, and he spoke. And the one who was in the other room, who wasn't with him but was in the other room, he heard him, and then he arrived and he helped. Now, in some ways, it's not a perfect analogy, but in some ways, that mimics prayer and what prayer is. When we pray, when we speak to God, we are speaking to the God of the universe, the God who called the oceans to go this far and no further, the God who threw the stars into the sky. We're speaking to the God of the universe, and he hears us. It's miraculous. God hears you when you pray. And when we pray, it ought to be a lot like the world's first phone call. In the sense that this, our prayers ought to be very purposeful. Today we're in John chapter 17. And the entirety of John chapter 17, what you see are Jesus' words. This, you get a glimpse into the life of Jesus, into the prayer life of Jesus. In John 17, he's praying for himself. In John 17, he's praying for his disciples. And in John 17, he's praying for the church at large, including you and I. Now remember, you got to know this. Remember the context. Jesus is just hours away from the cross. Just hours away from the crucifixion. And what he prays here is powerful, purposeful. What he prays here gives us a good outline for how we should pray with purpose. In fact, today, that's what you're going to see. You're going to see four ways that Jesus prayed with purpose, and by default, you're going to see four ways that you should pray with purpose. If you have your Bibles open and in hand, let me invite you to stand as we honor the public reading of God's Word. We're not going to read the entire chapter today. I would encourage you to do that when you get home. Instead, we're going to read verses 1 through 5, and then I'll give you just a second to skip down to verse 17, and we're going to pick up and read verse 17 through 26. John chapter 17, beginning with verse 1, God's word says this. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. Since you gave him authority over all people, so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. Skip down to verse 17. Verse 17, Jesus says this, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so that they may also be sanctified by the truth. Verse 20, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and they have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for the day, grateful that we get a glimpse into the life of the prayers of Jesus just hours before the cross. Father, today I pray that you would teach us in this room to be prayer warriors like Jesus. I pray you would teach us to pray with purpose. And Father, I pray more than that. I pray that in these next few minutes that you would mold us and shape us and change us. I pray that you would challenge our thoughts. I pray that you might save the lost. I pray you would edify the saints. And I pray, God, that you would glorify yourself. Do your work here among us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Four ways to pray with purpose. If you want to pray with purpose, then first you must pray for God's glory to be magnified. Now understand this. When I say you need to pray for God's glory to be magnified, I'm not asking you to make God's glory bigger. That would be impossible. There's nothing you can do to make God's glory bigger, but you can help people get close to God. You can help people to see God's glory. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. If we get in the car, let's say we pile into the church van, and let's say we begin driving west and we go to the beautiful state of Colorado. About 9 hours into the trip, you're going to be pretty sick of me by that point, and you're going to be like, let me out of this van. But then I'm going to point to the window, I'm going to point ahead, and I'm going to say, do you see those little blips on the horizon? You won't know what those are if you've never been there before. But if we keep driving another hour, 2 hours, pretty soon you'll be standing at the base of a 14,000-foot mountain. Now, question, did I do anything to make the mountain bigger? No. What did I do? All I did was put you in a better position to see the mountain. I brought you nearer to the mountain. That's what I'm asking you to do when we're talking about praying for God's glory to be magnified. You can't make his glory bigger, but you can help people to see his glory. You can help people to see how big and how beautiful, how awesome his glory is. You can bring them closer, and you can help them to see what's already there. And you say, well, how do I do that? Well, look at what Jesus just did. He's hours away from the cross. He's hours away from suffering and sorrow and pain that you and I cannot possibly imagine, even on our worst day. And what does Jesus do? Well, look in your Bibles. Look at verse 1. Here's what he does. He prays. And what is his prayer? Look in verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, looked up into heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. The very first thing Jesus says in his prayer is this, Father, glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you. Jesus prayed that God would be glorified in the midst of his suffering. Here's what you need to know. If you want God's glory to be magnified in your life, then you need to raise your hand in worship when you're walking through the fire. If you want God's glory to be magnified, if you want people around you to see God's glory in your life, praise Him in the storm, because the world watches you when you're walking through the fire. The world watches you when you're walking through the storm. And if you will raise your hand and praise Him when everything is going wrong in your life, it will magnify the glory of God. God is glorified when the saved praise Him during the fire. But God is also glorified when the lost repent of their sins and trust in Christ. Jesus talks about eternal life here. Look again, verse 1 and 2. We're going to actually read 1 through 3. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. Verse 2, since you gave Him authority over all people, so that He may give eternal life to everyone you have given Him. Verse 3, this, He says, is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. Eternal life is found by repenting of your sins. Eternal life is found by knowing who Jesus is. If you want to be saved, it is so very simple. Repent of your sins and believe that Jesus is who He said He was, the sinless Son of God. If you want to be saved, believe that Jesus did what the Bible says He did. He died on the cross for our sins. If you want to be saved, believe that Jesus will do what the Bible says He will do. That is, save all of those who repent of their sins and trust in Him. He will grant you eternal life. If you know Jesus, you can magnify His glory if you worship Him and praise Him and stay faithful to Him during suffering. If you don't know Jesus, you can magnify His glory when you repent of your sins and trust in Him. That brings the utmost glory to God. When you pray, you want to pray for God's glory to be magnified. Secondly, if you want to pray with purpose, then you need to pray for God's church to be unified. Listen, if you think unity is not important to Jesus, think again. Again, He's hours away from the cross, and twice in this prayer, He prays that His people would be unified. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, look in your Bible. He says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be, what does your Bible say right there? Three letters, what's it say?
One.
So that they may be one. And what's the basis of their oneness? The Trinity. Protect them, He says. Protect them by your name that you've given me, so that they may be one as we are one. Again, skip down to verse 20. Jesus says, I pray not only for these, I pray not only for my disciples, but also for those who believe in me through their word. That's you, by the way, if you're a believer in Christ. That's Jesus' prayer for you. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be what? What's the word? Verse 21. One. May they all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. Hear me when I say this, church. Your unity in Christ matters so much to Jesus that just before the cross, He prayed that the Father would help you be unified. Now, unity in the church, for that to happen, it requires two things. It requires fellowship and it requires leadership. You say, why does it require fellowship? Well, it's really easy to get along with yourself. Maybe not, right? But it's really easy to agree with yourself. For unity to occur, it takes more than one. You need fellowship. You need a bond. But you also need leadership. Unity requires both fellowship and leadership. Look at this picture on the screen. I miss the Summer Olympics, man. I'm not a big Winter Olympics fan, but I love the Summer Olympics. This is the U.S. rowing team. I think this was 2004 in Greece. Now, I want you to know that in that boat, there are nine men. There are eight men with paddles or oars. There's one man sitting in front. Do you think that they are rowing in the direction that the eight men can see? Or do you think they're rowing in the direction that the one man can see? Only one man can see where they're going. It's the man in front. And here's what happens. The man in front calls out commands. He'll say, row, row, row your boat. I don't know what he says. He'll say something. And when he says that, every single person in that boat will row at the same time. They work together with unity. Those eight men can't see where they're going, but they can trust the one man who can see where they're going. Their faith is in the one man who can see where they're going. Hear me when I say this. Jesus is that one. He is the senior pastor of this church. He is the leader of this church. We are the eight rowers in the boat. We can't see where we're going. But man, we can trust in the one who can. And when he says row, we row. When he says go, we go. When he says slow, we slow. We do what he says when he says to do it because he is our ultimate leader. If you want unity in the church, you've got to get your eyes off of you. If I want unity in the church, I got to get my eyes off of me. And where do we put them? On Jesus, the senior pastor, the leader of this church. You get your eyes off of those things that will bring division. There are 1,000,000,001 things in this world that will bring division. Take your eyes off of those things. Put them on Christ. Listen for his voice. And when he says, that's when you do. And what he says, that's what you do. Which brings us to our third point. If you want to pray with purpose, then you ought to pray for God's glory to be magnified, his church to be unified. Thirdly, you ought to pray for God's people to be sanctified. To be sanctified, that literally means to be made holy. To be made holy literally means to be set apart for a purpose. That you're set apart for Christ. You don't look like the world anymore. You look more like Jesus and less like the world. And Jesus prayed that you would be sanctified through the word. Look at it in verse 17. Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth. And look in verse 17. Your word is what? Truth. Sanctify them by truth. And your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so that they may also be sanctified by the truth. Hear me. Jesus prayed that you would be sanctified by... Everybody hold your Bibles up high. Hold your Bible up high. Jesus prayed you would be sanctified by the word. He prayed you would be sanctified by the truth. He prayed you would be made holy by the word. And to be made holy, listen to me, to be made holy, you need to learn the Bible and you need to live the Bible. To be made holy, you need to be reading the Bible. If you are not reading your Bible, there's no way for you to be made holy. It's almost like this. You ever bought one of those really cheap bookcases from Walmart? You know what I'm talking about? Made, what's that cheap wood called? Somebody help me. Particle board. You ever bought one of those really cheap bookcases or desks from Walmart? You bring it home and somehow this box that's about this big and about this long is supposed to make a huge bookcase. And you pull out all of those pieces. There's 1,000,001 pieces and 1,000,001 screws. And then you find the directions. Now you may be smarter than I am, but if I don't read the directions, I got no shot at putting that bookcase together. You got to read the directions to know what to do. You've got to read the Bible to know how to be holy. You need a daily intake of God's word. You need to schedule time to open your Bible and read what it says. Start with the book of John. Start in John chapter 17 when you get home today. Just read a little bit of the word and do what it says. Jesus prayed that we would be sanctified by the word. And to be sanctified by the word, you've got to learn the word. But learning is not enough. You can know the Bible and be lost. In fact, I can point you to a New Testament scholar who lives in North Carolina. He's a professor in North Carolina at the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill. He is a New Testament scholar. He teaches New Testament at the University of North Carolina. He studies the New Testament. He's learned the New Testament. And guess what he calls himself? A self-avowed atheist agnostic. He knows the Bible. He's learned the Word. But he's not doing what the Word says. He's not living the Bible. He's got head knowledge, but he has no idea who Jesus is. For you to be sanctified in the truth, you need both. You need to learn what the Bible says, but don't stop there. You got to do what the Bible says. And to be sanctified requires three positions in life. There's where you were, there's where you are, and there's where you're going. On January 1, 2025, so that's 14 months ago, I was heavier than I've ever been in my life. I weighed more than I've ever... When I stepped on that scale, I thought, ooh, the armor of God sure is heavy today. I was heavier than I've ever been. Since then, 14 months later, I'm down 70 pounds. That's where I'm at. But I'm not done. I've got another 30 or 40 pounds to go until I get healthy. That's what sanctification is like. There's where you were, where you are, and where you're going. When I was saved 20 years ago, man, if you would have met me the day after I was saved, I cussed like a sailor. I never read my Bible. I didn't pray. I didn't know I was supposed to pray. That's where I was. That's not where I'm at today. I don't struggle with those sins today, but believe me when I tell you, I struggle with sin. I've got sin in my life. That's where I'm at. And believe me when I say I am pursuing holiness. I'm going somewhere. I'm pursuing the holiness of God. Now, I won't be fully sanctified until heaven. That's called glorification. I won't get there until heaven. That's where I was. This is where I am. And that's where I'm going. And Jesus prays in verse 17 that you, church family, you would be sanctified by the Word. That you would be made holy by the Word. That you would learn the Word and live the Word and you would grow in your holiness. If you want to pray with purpose, you've got to pray for God's glory to be magnified, the church to be unified, His people to be sanctified. And lastly, if you want to pray with purpose, then you've got to pray for the church to be mobilized. When the church is mobilized, hear me when I say this, when the church is mobilized, the gospel advances. When the church is mobilized, the gospel marches out into our neighborhoods and into the nations. And I want you to see how Jesus prayed for the gospel to advance through the world. Look in your Bible, verse 25. Jesus says, "Righteous Father, the world," tell me, does it say has or has not known you? Which one? "The world has not known you. However, I have known you, and they have known that you sent me. I made your name to them." And then Jesus says something really interesting. Look at it in your Bible, verse 26. "I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them." I made your name known to them, he says, and I will continue to make it known. Question, how will Jesus continue to make his name known to the world? Everybody, raise your hand. Raise it up high. You. Want to know how Jesus will make his name known through the world? You. You are God's plan for the spread of the gospel. You're like the mailman. The mailman doesn't write the letter, he delivers it. That's what you are. You're delivering God's word to them. You are God's plan to spread the gospel to the world. You are God's plan to take the gospel from your neighborhoods, the places where you live, work, and play. You're God's plan to take the gospel from here to the ends of the earth. You're His plan. And there is no plan B. God doesn't have plan B. He only has plan A. You are His plan. And if the gospel is to spread in Moberly, then man, we've got to be mobilized. We've got to be energized. We've got to go out into the world. And hear me when I say this. If you pray with purpose, then you're going to pray the way Jesus prayed. And listen, Jesus prayed. We could add so many more things to this list. But if you're going to pray, you need to pray for these things. Just before the cross, Jesus prayed for God's glory to be magnified. Don't you know you have a responsibility in being an answer to Jesus' prayer? If you're going to pray, you should pray for God's church to be unified. Don't you know that you have a responsibility in seeing God's people, God's church be unified? If you're going to pray, you should pray for God's people to be sanctified. Don't you know that you have a responsibility in being the answer to Jesus' prayer? If you're going to pray, you ought to pray for God's church to be mobilized. Don't you know that you have an answer? You have a responsibility to be an answer to Jesus' prayer? Hear me, we've got some real needs in our community. We need God's people to go out and meet those needs. We have some real needs in our church family. Let me just give you three. Can I give you three real needs in our church family? We need a preschool Sunday school teacher. We got to have one. There's somebody who needs to be mobilized to minister to the class of little children during the Sunday school hour, teaching them about Jesus. If you're interested in that, you need to see Robin. Robin, raise your hand. Or Linda Backus. Is she here? Linda, raise your hand. If you're the one that needs to be mobilized to help lead our preschoolers, see one of those two ladies. We've got Vacation Bible School coming up. I know it just turned, I call it spring whenever daylight savings time changes. It's close enough to spring, right? It feels like VBS is years away, but it's really not that far away. Lisa says, no, it doesn't feel like that at all. She's been working at it for quite some time. We need a team of people to be mobilized. That takes a church. It takes a lot of people to pull off something like Vacation Bible School. We need teachers, assistant teachers. We need recreation leaders and mission leaders. We need cooks. We need bus drivers. We need music leaders. We have all kinds of need when it comes to Vacation Bible School. Is that you? Are you the one who's going to meet that need? If so, see Lisa. Lisa, raise your hand. Did you know? Here's a third and final way that we need to be mobilized. Did you know that the nations are coming to Moberly? We have a team from Brazil. Y'all even know what language they speak in Brazil? Portuguese. I thought it was Spanish, but I need to go back to social studies, I guess, and relearn. We got a team from Brazil coming to Moberly this June. Guess what they're going to do when they're here? This is a mission trip for them. They're going to be here in Moberly. They're going to be up in north central Missouri. They're going to be kind of in four or five different locations. And this is a mission trip for them. We need a team of people who can be mobilized to lead our church in praying for God's glory to be known, for the lost to be saved. We need a team of people from this church to go with them door to door and share the gospel. We need a team of people from this church to be willing to lead in a two-day soccer camp. They're going to teach us how to play soccer. We need to think Vacation Bible School. That's the kind of style the soccer camp will be in. We need teachers and leaders. We need adults to cook. We need bus drivers. We need all kinds of things. Here's my point. That's just three things that I could name you 10 more things that we need the church to be mobilized to accomplish. That's just three of them. But we need people. We need the church to be mobilized in order to accomplish God's will. We need the church to be mobilized in order to see God's glory be magnified. We need you. You're the answer to the prayer. And here is, let me just give you one more. Here is an immediate need that we need from you. One way that you can be an answer to Jesus' prayer starting right now. Early on Wednesday morning, I believe, we haven't decided yet. Either Wednesday or Tuesday, Carla will leave for Kansas City. She will fly out of Kansas City on Wednesday morning, get on a plane with a lady named Rebecca, and she will fly from Kansas City to Atlanta into West Africa, into Nigeria. She'll be gone for 2 weeks. Now, before you ask, you need to know, Mason and I are so good. We don't need any food. We have more hot dogs and corn dogs and frozen meals. We're set for decades. We have so much frozen food. And also, I've made a commitment, a challenge. I'm not going to wash a single dish while she's gone. That's not because I'm not going to wash them. We're just not going to use any dishes while she's gone. We're going to use paper plates and paper cups and plastic forks, and it's going to be dude days at the veal house. Carla's going to get on a plane in a couple of days, and she's going to head west. We don't have any needs. There's not a thing that we need, not a thing that Carla needs, save one. And that's your prayers. And that's crucial. That's the most important need in all the earth. She needs you to be praying for her. When she lands in Nigeria, she'll be teaching at a women's conference. She'll be leading in Bible studies. She'll be serving in an orphanage. She'll be there between March 12th and March 23rd. And she'll be back into Moberly really late on the 23rd or 24th. It'll be a two-week trip. And you need to know that she's walking directly into a very dangerous part of the world. Nigeria is not a safe place to be. But the Lord has made his will known to Carla. He's asked her to do that. And she said yes. He made it clear to her. And she had a crisis of belief moment. But she's going because the Lord has made it clear. And what she needs more than anything else is for her church to be lifting her up in prayer. That's what a sending church does, by the way. That's what a mobilized church does. We pray before anything. A church that's mobilized to share the gospel is a church that is sending people out with the gospel. And a church that is sending people out with the gospel must be a church that is praying for the gospel to advance. So right now, we're going to send Carla Veal to Nigeria. So Carla, I'm going to have you come up here and stand right in front of the Lord's Supper table, if you will. Here are some specific prayer requests for Carla on the screen. Now, I've used intentional wording here, because I want you to know this is not her mission trip to Nigeria. This is our mission trip to Nigeria. The church. We are sending her out. We are a part of this mission. And here's how you can pray for her. You can pray for the Lord to sustain her during travel. Some of you, most of you are probably aware, Carla has horrible circulation issues. Lots of pain in her legs. Travel's not easy for her, and she'll be on a plane for 16 hours. She's probably going to feel some pain on the plane. Your prayer is that the Lord would be her strength, that the Lord would sustain her while she travels. You're going to pray for the women that Carla and Rebecca will teach and lead while they're in Nigeria. You're going to pray for the orphans that they will minister to. You're going to pray for the lost to be saved. You're going to pray for the saved to be edified. And you're going to pray for God's glory to be revealed in Nigeria as they're there. Here's what I want to ask you to do, church family. If you will commit, take a picture of this, write it down, do whatever you got to do. Keep your bulletin, they're in your bulletin too. If you will commit to praying for our mission trip as Carla leaves and heads to Nigeria, I'm going to ask you if you would just stand right where you are. And if you'll commit, I want to ask you just to extend a hand out towards Carla. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer for her. Father, we are so humbled that you use us, little old First Baptist Moberly and little old Moberly, Missouri. You're using us. The King of all glory is using us to take the gospel to the nations. God, I pray for Carla as she travels halfway around the world. I pray that you would be her strength. I pray that you would sustain her during travel. I pray that you would empower her as she stands to teach women, really women about suffering. Give her the words to say for your glory, Lord. Help her to point them to the hope she has in you. Save those women who may be lost through her testimony. I pray for those Bible studies that she'll be leading. I pray for Rebecca, who's going to be joining her there. I pray for those little orphans. Father, I pray that ministry would be pure. James 1:27 in action. I pray you might reveal needs to Carla that she can meet while she's there and maybe even as she comes home. Pray, Father, for the lost to be saved, for the saved to be edified. And above all, Lord, we pray for you to be glorified. And we don't pretend to know all the events that will transpire over the next 2 weeks, but we know this. We trust you. We love you. And Lord, we ask that you would be magnified. We ask that you would use Carla in such a way that she's able to help people to see your glory. Thank you for sending her. Father, thank you for sending the nations to Moberly. We pray now for that team that's coming to Moberly, that team from Brazil. God, would you save the lost who are here by using the Brazilians? God, we pray for our vacation Bible school. We pray for those needs in our church, like the preschool teacher. Father, we pray for the upcoming men's conference we're going to do. Father, I pray you would help us not to be busy. Help us to be focused, and help us to be intentional, and help us to be purposeful with all the ministries that happen here. And help us to follow you. You be our leader. We'll unify around you. Father, I pray for those in the room right now. If there's someone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, God, would you help them to repent? Would you help them to place their faith in you? Would you save their souls? If there's someone who's listening on the radio or on the live stream, would you do the same, Lord? Save them today. Help them to repent. Help them to place their faith in you. And be glorified in that. And Father, I pray for the rest of us in the room. There may be a decision that needs to be made today that I don't know anything about. Maybe someone needs to repent of their sins. Maybe someone needs to work on that sanctification process. Maybe someone needs to work on unity. Maybe it's something totally unrelated. But Lord, we hand our worship time over to you. We're praying, God, that you would be glorified, magnified, and made big as we stand to worship. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.